Glorious day.
Amen.
Woke up with a fair amount of energy, which is rare for this West Coast boy. When I'm on the East Coast particularly, you know, 7 a.m. is 4 for me, and I don't do 4. I am classically Californian in my sleep schedule. I tend to be night owl, and 8 o'clock is plenty early enough for me to wake up in the morning. I'm still enjoying you guys. Yeah. Joel just said I have good taste. You know, I'd seen this guy's name in songbook. You know, half the songs practically are written by this guy named Joel Hayden. I didn't even realize you were still alive. I thought... That is not meant to be mean. That was not mean-spirited. I thought this is one of the patriarchs that had long gone by, is what I thought. And so I am really, really excited to be in camp with you. I actually talked to my wife about you last night. So this guy's still alive, and I'm gonna find some time to spend with him.
Amen.
Yeah. And so Brandy, as I was talking to her, being who she is and just the way she is, she immediately was on the internet as we're conversing. Sean, there's a CFO songbook, the old spiral one. Do you want me to buy it for you? I'm like, well, maybe. How much is it? eBay, $10. Somebody's swiping CFO songbooks and selling them. I don't know if it's campgrounds or one of you, but somebody's trying to make a dime on what we've got here. And I'm okay with that, because if we can just get it out there however it goes, I'm okay with that. Thank you, Lord, for the day and just for who you are and who you're calling us to be. Jesus, we just welcome you. We welcome you into those deepest recesses of our body, soul, and spirit. And we ask you to do what you do and light up those areas that need to be lit. You'd kind of brush away some of the cobwebs that maybe we weren't even aware existed. And you would begin to stretch us and grow us and getting us to use those spiritual muscles that we need and that sometimes we neglect. And if we need to act that out in practical ways, with things like hugs and smiles and kind words, then would you cause our minds just to be aware of that? And if we need to do it in physical ways, where we stretch and allow our bodies to come into unity with who you are, then would you make our minds aware of that as well? And for this morning, Lord, I just ask that you would allow the messenger to disappear behind the message, that you could be seen more clearly, that your cross could be portrayed in a way that is life-giving, and that you would be lifted up in this place this morning, so that together we come into the unity, the true koinonia fellowship that you desire your body to have. I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So things got kind of exciting for me. You know, I had that night in my room, and it's not a danger, but that's the word that's coming to mind. One of the inherent problems that comes along with having a speaker get up and share their experience is that I can only give you snapshots. You know, I can only give you, these moments. And so the temptation is to think, you know, there was bad Sean, and then Jesus, and then there's good Sean, you know. And really, it was much more of a process. It really, you know, I'm still on the road. And I think I've given you guys a sense of that, but I just pointed out because I know that for myself, I tended to get impatient. And I'm just encouraging you this morning, be patient with yourselves. You know, it took Jesus 3 days to get out of the grave. He can do a little bit more with you in a week here at camp. So just give him some time. Thank you, Lord. But things started to get a little bit exciting for me. You know, I'd had that phone call to go lead music at that CFO camp. And that was great. It was glorious. And God began to just kind of prompt me as I spent more time in prayer and as I began to actually read scripture and it became alive to me. Funny things started to happen. I actually decided to try out some of the things that Jesus said to do. I just didn't know any better. I figured that's what Christians were supposed to do. And so when I'd come across things, you know, hey, go feed the homeless, I would walk out and go find some homeless guy and just try to feed him a little bit. said things like, take care of orphans and widows. Well, I had my mom. She was a widow, so that was kind of easy. I'd moved back home at that point because I wanted to take care of mom, or at least help. And, orphans, never really had any orphans cross my path. And don't know what that was about. But what did happen was this strange camp in California called about a year later and said, hey, we would like you to come and lead our youth group. Shasta CFO, ladies and gentlemen. Strange camp. Strange camp. It was strange to me because I'd never been to Shasta, and I didn't know how they'd heard of my name. No, I didn't mean that as an identifying thing. It was just... Anyway. If the shoe fits, Ian. I love Shasta, and they know that. They know that now. But I was in a different phase at that point in my walk, for sure. You can talk to them about who I was back then. Because the Lord was still kind of, we come to Jesus with our mess, and sometimes our mess is still in the way. And there was quite a bit of legalism with me at the time. And I wasn't patient with myself yet. I just knew that I'd been changed. I knew that I was new, but it was... I was going to be darn sure that the whole world knew that I was new. Rather than being, the fountain that people can come and draw from, I was just the sprinkler, just spraying everyone, Which is an effective way, but people don't receive it very well. So every once in a while, it's okay. The Lord calls me to still be a sprinkler or a fire hose or whatever, Some people have equated my talks to taking a drink from a fire hydrant. I don't know if that's going to be true this week, but... it was a compliment. I received it for what it was. Anyway, this camp called and said, hey, we'd like you to come lead our youth group. And so this time I said, yeah, let me pray about it. And I meant it this time. And so I got quiet and just really had a sense that the Lord wanted me to go and lead youth at that camp. And I knew nothing about that camp, had never been there. I was told that it was a camping camp. And, I had to bring a tent. So I took one of the seats out of my MG and put in the cooler and the tent and all the camping gear and toddled on up to Shasta. And I don't remember how long it took, but it was long. It's a long drive. California's a long state. I think probably took me about 12 hours driving. And I had a glorious time. It rained on me through the valley there, California, all the agriculture that we have there. And I had the top down in the MG, and it was I'd never experienced this until that drive, where little MG Midget has three, the windshield is so small that it has three wipers, because you can't get two, they're too long. So you have these three little wipers that are going. And I had the windshield wipers on the top down, and there was no rain coming on me. It was just hitting the windshield and flying over. Now, that might have had something to do with the velocity I had chosen for that day. But it was just a really cool effect, and I remember that. So then anytime I had the opportunity to drive in the rain, I just put the top down and, hit it. Anyway, that's free. Has nothing to do with where we're going this morning. I got to that camp, arrived, and there were three young girls in that youth group, ages 11 to 14. Now, I'd shared with you that I was raised in CFO, and I started from the time I was 3 years old. But my dad loved CFO, but he was just kind of, around my early adolescent period there, he had decided, hey, let's just take a family vacation. So from ages to 11, 14, I missed camp. I didn't go. So here I am in a new camp where I knew some people, but I didn't really know many of you well, I don't think. I don't even recall who threw my name out. I don't know how I got up there, but anyway, Lord did it. I had missed three camps, or I had missed those 3 years of this age group, so I really knew nothing of what to do with youth of that age. And my past with, girls, I had all boys in my family. Girls at that point were foreign to me, except for relationships that maybe were not holy, if you will. And so the Lord used this one particular camp to call me to go minister to these girls. But as often happens when you're called into, when you're called by the Lord to do something, it's usually twofold. It's symbiotic. It's because the Lord wants to heal you as well. See, Jesus was our servant king. He came to serve. And so he calls us to go and serve one another so that we can become more like him, so that we can begin to understand what it is that he does for us. I didn't know that yet. I just knew that I was supposed to go lead a youth group. And so during the course of this week, I received a lot of healing myself. And I got a good dose of the years that I missed from CFO. And we had a great time. We just kind of played games, and I talked about Jesus. That's all I knew to do. Turns out that was enough. That was enough. All of a sudden, camps from all over the place began calling me. I didn't ever put my name on a list. It wasn't something that I really went looking after to do. But these camps began to call and say, hey, we hear that you lead youth group. And I do? Well, I mean, I have. I don't know that that's an identity that I actually have, but sure, okay. And so I began traveling into the Midwest, into Iowa and Minnesota, and having a grand old time doing that kind of thing. And over the years, you just build relationships. You guys know what it's like at camp. You might not know what a person does for a living. You might not know what kind of a church they go to, but you know them. You catch their spirit while we're at camp. We have a bond here that's unique. And so I would form relationships, and I was always a little bit cautious about how to maintain those relationships after camp, particularly with youth, because I didn't need any accusations coming my way, and I was always a little bit keenly aware of that. You have to understand, you got to remember, I had lots of hair, I was a good-looking guy. I was just cautious with about how I maintain relationships. And one of my prayers became, Lord, if I'm supposed to keep contact with any of these youth, would you please have them contact me first? And that kind of became my rule. If they contacted me, then I'd write back. But I really did not go looking to disciple anybody, for lack of a better phrase. One of the young gals who I had met at the Iowa CFO, just occasionally, once every 6 months, once a year, that kind of thing, an email would come across, and hey, how's life? How are things going? Oh, it's good. And she'd been in my high school group for about 3-4 years there, and the Lord had really moved in powerful ways in that particular camp. And I won't go into all that, but there had been another southern, middle California camp, middle of the state there, had asked me to go and lead a youth group. And at this point in my walk, when I had received invitations, I began praying into the invite. So I would often receive a yes or a no. It takes me a little bit longer, by the way. Some people can hear yes or no right away with an invite. It takes me a solid week at least. I don't know if that's something I'm supposed to grow in or if it's just the way it's going to stay. But I just know that I don't often get answers right away. So anyway, I do pray into whether or not I'm supposed to be there, and once I hear a yes, I continue to pray into, Lord, what would you have for that week? And usually there's an overarching theme for a year, like something that he's going to do at each camp. This year's been unique. It's been three separate kind of messages that I'm being told that I have to bring to each camp. This is my third camp this summer. And I'm feeling like that's a bit much with the family now. I think I might try and limit down to two, but you guys can join with me in praying about that. And, what is it supposed to look like? So as I was praying into this camp that in California that had invited me, I became aware that there were going to be some girl issues that a guy really had no business ministering to. That's not to say that the Lord can't do that. He can. But I think probably it had a lot to do with where I still was in my healing process. And as I was praying about that, I didn't really know how to address that, because wouldn't the counseling have known, was kind of my initial thought. Wouldn't the counseling know what's going on with the people in their own camp? And then I thought about my own story, and I thought, well, no, maybe not. Maybe there just really is some stuff that needs to get dealt with, okay? And so I was really asking the Lord how this was supposed to come about. Well, this girl from Iowa had just randomly sent an email that said, hi, how you doing? She said, I've just really been wanting to get involved with leading youth, and I just would like you to pray about that with me and just, see if the Lord would open up doors for that. I kind of scratched my head as I read that email, fired back a little note that said, hey, I'm coincidentally going to be in a camp here in middle California, and I didn't tell her what I had sensed about that camp, because I wanted the decision to be independent. I just said, would you consider coming out and helping me with this camp in Central California there? and came back an email. Yes, that would be glorious. That would be great. I would really love that, and to work alongside you would be wonderful. So I called up the counseling, and I said, hey, I just really would like to have somebody come alongside, and there's this girl from Iowa who would like to come out. What do you think? And a few days went by, and the counseling called back and said, you know, we just really don't feel that we can afford it. We don't think that that's something that we can do. We can't fly her out because we don't see how the words, it was an email that came through, the words that were used in the emails, we don't see how it could benefit our camp. And that struck me a little bit. And there's nothing wrong with that because you, as a counseling, as a leadership team that's putting on the camp, you know, you are called to protect your particular camp. You know, there's practical decisions need to be made, and that's okay. But when I read that, to me, it seemed like the kingdom was getting lost a little bit. Like it became, if it doesn't benefit us specifically, we don't want it. I wasn't sure that they had prayed about it. They may have, I don't know. But the instant thing in my gut was a little bit, So I responded to her and to the girl and just said, hey, you know, they've just said they really can't afford to fly out and I don't think it's going to work out. A day later came another note, said, I don't know if this is for me or for the camp, but I just really believe that I'm supposed to be there. What would you think if I just kind of paid my own way to come out? So, well, they're not going to stop you. They're not going to, you know, nobody's going to say no to another camper for crying out loud. So come on out, and, you know, once you get there, then I'll just kind of do what I do, and you'll probably be helping out with the high schoolers. So she flew out. Girl named Brandy. Now, we got to that camp. We arrived at camp, and we traveled up with Dodie Pratchard, whom you don't know, but and her five-year-old son, who's like five and has irritable bowel syndrome, so we had several stops along the way. Once Matthew said, I got to go, it was like, get off the freeway. Yeah. Some neat stories about Target in there that we'll just forego here. But anyway, we arrived at camp, and the youth in that particular camp were really excited about night missions. They just, like, everything, they had, their whole camp every night had been night missions for years, I guess. And I like night missions. I think they're cool, but only insofar as you can draw out spiritual application and hammer some points home, you know. And you got to remember, I was still a little bit more serious then than I am even now. And so I just kind of looked at him and said, you know, I'm happy to do a night mission, but we're not going to do one first night. I said, I didn't come planning one, and I really just want to get to know you guys. Well, they were a little bit put off by that. And so I had a little mutiny on the bounty there, and the high schoolers come 9 o'clock prayer happens, and they all show up. There's about 10 of them, and they said, you know, we're all tired. We want to go to bed. 9 o'clock, high school. Come on. I said, all right, I'll call your bluff, sucker. All right, here's the rule. You go to bed. No staying up. And they said, okay. So they all went to bed. So this is going to be an interesting week. Going to be an interesting week. So I looked at Brandy and said, you know, why don't you and I just kind of go find a spot and we'll just kind of pray about the week and talk about what we think, you know, God wants to do and just see if we can't come up with some kind of game plan. So we went, we sat down on, they have big logs because it's the redwoods there. And I straddled a log, and she was kind of sitting next to me there. And we were sitting talking, just kind of talking about the week. And I had that moment, and you all know that moment, where I became keenly aware that she was digging my chili. You know that? You know that moment? That chemistry thing where she's digging my chili. Explanation. Explanation is in order. I was working in the fine dining restaurant at the time. There was one of the chefs who was kind of keen on one of the waitresses. And when we worked, we were allowed to go in and get free soup and salad bar. We could eat before or after our shift, right? And so being starving college students, as most of us were, we would go and partake of the salad bar, which was good. It was one of, you know, big spread. This particular chef knew that the waitress liked the chili. And so he would always make it extra special for her. And so he would all say, you like the chili? And she'd say, I'm digging your chili. Also, we called him Oso. He's a big guy. We're digging your chili, Oso. So there's the phrase. She was digging my chili. Brandy was digging my chili. So I immediately kind of, you know, sprung up out of my prayer position and just looked there and said, well, you know, I'm kind of tired too. I'm going to go to bed. And she didn't know what to do with that. Like, the look on her face, actually, the look on her face was like, oh, crud, he knows. Now, if I'm being totally honest, there was something inside of me that had kind of sparked back, and that was the part I was most concerned with. So I got back to my room, and I landed on my knees, and I was like, Jesus, you know that's not why I'm here. You know that I am about ministering to these youth, and I want them to know you, and you need to remove this distraction, and, you know, I'm going for it with the Lord. So camp went on, and it was intense, the chemistry between her and I. We didn't touch. There was no physical contact at all, but the chemistry between us was rich. Turns out there were some issues there in that youth group that I had no business being a part of. And so Brandy and the gal we traveled up with, Dodie, and another one of the counseling members there who was trusted by the youth group, were able to kind of get in and do what needed to be done with a couple of these gals. And there was some real healing that went on because of that. So after camp, we didn't have a particular plan other than to go home, and Brandy's flight was going to be the next day. We arrived home on a Saturday, and she was going to fly out Sunday afternoon. At the time, I was living with a brother. I was renting a room from a brother and a sister who owned a house together. They were close friends of mine from church. And so we drove home, and I kind of gave Brandy a quick tour of Southern California, took her to Balboa, and we went out to dinner, wound up back in North Balboa, South County, South Orange County. Anybody know the OC? I grew up in the OC. It's my stomping ground now. My office is in North Orange County, for those of you who know California landscape at all. So we went down to Balboa Island and kind of hung out on the beach there a little bit. And, you know, I'm just the smooth operator, as you can imagine. I thought, I need to figure this out, because I didn't know what was going on with me and her and just couldn't finger it. And so, you know, being as casual as I could, I said, so, you know, what kind of a guy do you think you're interested in? And I, out of the corner of my eye, I saw her face crack. Yeah, just smooth, you know? Yeah. Like a lumpy something. Anyway. And one of the other questions I asked, being, you know, again, continuing on my just really suave pattern there, was, and how much older do you think that you would be interested in? I'd already done the math. I had 8.5 years on the girl. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Ian and Demi, yeah. So we talked, and it was good, but again, there was no physical contact whatsoever. I take that back. We had held hands once at the end of camp at the communion service group. And it sparked. So the plan was that Brandy'd stay the night. I gave up my room. I slept on the couch, and we had the necessary accountability, because I had the brother and sister there for us. So anyway, Brandy stayed the night, and we were going to go to church. And the plan was go to LAX and take her get her on the airplane and get her home. And at the time, I was involved with what I didn't know was a singles group at my church, and I'm not anti-singles groups, but I would not consciously choose to be a part of one. But what had happened was this group of people had said, hey, come hang out with us, and I had. And then they found out that I liked music, and they said, why don't you lead music for us? And so at this point, I'm already leading music for this group, and then I find out it's under the singles ministry stuff. I'm like, what? Like, I'm not a singles ministry person. I don't get that. But it was too late. I was already in, you know, so I just kind of kept doing it. Arrived at church with Brandy by my side, and it's mega church, 5,000 people on any given weekend at that point. And sanctuary's huge, probably seats about 2,000 if it's packed out. And one of my friends is kind of doing the wave flag. We always sat in the group sat in the same spot together. My friend's doing, hey, we're over here. Well, I walk in with Brandy, and Scott's there waving. He's facing the back door, and everybody else is already sitting down, you know, waiting for the service to begin. And Scott does this, boom, to my buddy Joe. And Joe whips around, and then every head in the group. And they're like, Sean has a girl. So So service was good. It was one of those really sweet services. I don't remember what the message was about, but I just remember the sense in the room was it was good. You know, you have that sense. So anyway, the group was going to go out to eat afterwards, and I really didn't have time. But Joe, my friend Joe, said, "Hey, come on, come out to lunch. Even if you have to split, then that's fine. I'll pick up the bill. You and I can square up later." I said, "Okay." So we went, and the plan was just kind of dine and dash, eat and get out of there. And so I'm sitting down there at the table, and some of the other girls are immediately engaging Brandy in conversation, trying to figure out who this girl is. And Joe is sitting next to me, and Joe leans over and says, "So, Sean, what kind of a friend is she?" You know, I did not know how to answer the question. And I hadn't fully thought about it at that point, like all the ramifications of, like, what would that mean for all my friendships and everything else? I'm like, and so that question kind of triggered in my mind a little bit. Just, well, you know, the road that I may be embarking on. And I was a little bit scared, so doing what I do best, I changed the subject. I distracted Joe with shiny objects and moved on in the conversation. So Brandy and I split from lunch. We hopped in the car and we're driving up to LAX. I thought, well, you know, the girl's getting on a plane. If it doesn't work out, it can just be like, you know, boonk, see ya. Okay. I explained to her what had happened, how Joe had leaned over and asked the question. And I said, "Yeah," and I didn't know how to answer him. Silence. Now, normally, in that situation, silence is not a good thing. But it was not awkward. It was a very, very pregnant moment, but it wasn't awkward. We were both totally okay with the silence. And it was silent for a good 10 minutes. Nothing spoken after me telling her that. I was like, okay. What do I do with this? We got to LAX. Conversation did start up again in the car, but did not address the topic. And this was pre-9/11, so I was allowed to walk up to the gate, and I figured, well, this, you know, let's just follow this through and put her on the plane, see what actually happened. So we got there. We sat down at the gate together, and she finally said, "You know, Sean, the reason that I didn't respond to that is because I don't know how to respond to it either." And I looked at her and said, "Okay, but there's something here, isn't there?" She said, "Yeah, I think so." I said, "Okay, why don't we do this?" Because coincidentally, I was going to be at the Iowa CFO in 2 weeks, which is her home camp. I said, "Okay, why don't we just agree to kind of pray about it, and we'll talk about it, and then when I get to Iowa in a couple weeks, we'll share what we believe the Lord has been telling us." So that's a real good plan, but, you know, when the chemistry's happening, the idea of, like, not talking together didn't happen. This is in the days of AOL Instant Messenger. You guys remember that? So she and I were, I taught her how to install AIM on her computer, and, wow. We chatted, and it was good, and of course we wound up always not using AIM and calling each other instead, like, "Oh, I can't take this, it's too long to type, let's talk." And so this is back in the days when cell phone minutes were, you know, per minute, long distance, whatever. Now you get nationwide no matter what, but back then it wasn't that way. So my cell phone bill went through the roof during those 2 weeks, which was totally okay with me. I got to Iowa, and the counseling meeting happened. And they do this, the first part of their meeting is prayer, which I think you guys do too, just kind of prayer and sharing and catching up. And then they excused the leader, said, "Okay, we're going to get down to business now, and you guys don't need to be here for that." And I was like, "Thank you," because getting you know, into the mix of camp business, if you're not on that counseling, isn't something that I love to do. I much prefer to kind of remain mildly objective. Sometimes that can't happen, sometimes it's better, but I was thankful in this particular moment to be excused from that meeting. Not because there was anything bad they needed to talk about, just because it was just camp business. You know, I didn't need to know about who all the room blessers were going to be and all that. So, if you've been on a counseling, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't, oh, your time's coming. Just hang around. Stick around. So Brandy and I beat a path to a little lounge area there, and we were talking, and I said, "Okay, what do you think you've been hearing?" And she's like, "Well, I'm not 100% sure." And I said, "Well, I'm not 100% sure either, but it seems like the Lord is actually kind of directing us to be together a little bit to me." And she said, "Yeah, I think so too." And so I'm big on defining the relationship at this point, because at this point in my walk, I'd learned that boundaries are healthy and even necessary. And I was learning a little bit more about different kinds of boundaries with different kinds of people, and I was learning about how there are some people who can be toxic, and we are still called to love them, but we can love at an arm's distance. So I'm learning all of these things about healthy boundaries in relationships. And so for me, one of the, when you're entering into a relationship that's going to be intimate, if not physical necessarily, but intimate, I knew that I needed to define it. And so I just looked at her and said, okay, look, I know this might seem a little junior high-ish, but I need to say this. So will you be my girlfriend? And she kind of smiled and giggled a little bit, like, yeah, okay. And so that began it. That began my walk with the lady. And I really thought that I was going to... We end at 10, right? I really thought I was going to be going into a whole second half, but I think that's enough for now. Let that ruminate with you. We done, Lord? For the moment. All right. I really do love you guys, and I'm excited to be here, and I'm glad you got to hear about the start with the lady, but we'll pick up from there next time. Lord, thank you for the morning and just for who you are in our presence as we get together and just share a little bit about what it is that you're doing in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us each opportunities to share with one another. We know there's plenty of opportunities, but would you just kind of be Lord of those conversations, that our conversations today would be edifying to each other as well as glorifying to you, that we'd be aware of our words, and that we would make special efforts to lift one another up and call forth the God-given potential in each other. Do what you do in our presence today, Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.